Let me pray again, and then we'll turn to the message of this morning. So, Lord, as we go through this story, we are taken with how you are orchestrating history. Nothing's out of your control. We may look at it and not understand it. We may even question it, which, when you think about questioning the God who is the sovereign Lord of history, that sounds almost ridiculous. But there's times, because of our natural life, we sometimes wonder what you're doing in our lives. And yet, Lord, as we study this life of Joseph this morning, I pray that we will see and be able to rest in the fact that you know us and that you care for your people. And so no matter what we're going through in our own personal lives this morning, that we can rest in you as the one who provides. Lord, as I think about our nation, Lord, in these days of a national election, we look at our political dialogue and we're disturbed, we're saddened by all of what we see around us. We see a society in many respects that's crumbling because of its unwillingness to acknowledge who you are. And so, Lord, we would pray for your mercy and your grace to be upon us as a people. We pray, Lord, as we go and vote, Lord, that the people of your choosing would be placed over us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as individual citizens to be proactive and to vote during these days. There's so much at stake within our country, and so we thank you for that privilege we have as Americans. We do pray for the Knuckles family, Lord, today, and Lord, even as we'll speak about the promise, Lord, you have promised those who know you that absent from this body is present with the Lord. And Lord, there's no better place than to be in your presence. And so, Lord, we pray, though, with the separation of a loved one, a dad, a grandfather, we pray, Lord, that you would surround that family with your comfort and your strength during these days. We pray for the service, Lord, in the midst of COVID. Lord, may there be the resounding sound of hope and confidence that there is still a God who we belong to and we can trust and walk with confidence. Thank you for Chris and Wendy and for all that they have meant to this church body. Thank you for their contribution to us. Many of us have been touched by their lives. And so, Lord, we pray as they go to a new location that you would go before them, prepare them for all that they will encounter there in the Colorado area. And pray, Lord, that you would just bless them and make them a blessing to those there that they will meet. Lord, thank you again for this story. Thank you for the things that you're teaching us as your people. I pray this morning that this message would help us to see another chapter in what you were preparing and what you were providing for, and that we would again be, in some sense, wowed by who you are and something of your great work that you've accomplished through your son, Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many are enjoying the story so far? Okay, that's sort of a week, you know. Okay, a couple of you. And just think, it's only 2 weeks in. So if you're not really enjoying the story, we'll pray that it'll get better as you get going. We only have about 30 more weeks to go. But, you know, if you're one of those people who said, you know, I've never read through the Bible, guess what? You got through the first book of the Bible, Genesis, so far. So you've got about 65 more books to go. And so, again, it's all how you look at it, half empty, half full. This morning, it's really crucial when we think about what we're going to study. When we look at the book of Genesis, Someone broke down the percentages of the stories that we've covered up to this point. And when you look at the story of Joseph, which we are going to consider this morning, it is 30% of the book of Genesis. Now, when you find out that there's a massive amount, really 30% of the first book of the Bible, think about it. Creation only takes about 2% of Genesis. You know, it kind of flies over the thing like a rocket, you know. And then you got the millennia between Adam and Abraham. And then now you've got Abraham all the way to Joseph. But now the writer, most likely Moses, has included 13-some chapters in the life of Joseph. And it's really important for us, as we think about that, to figure out what's happening here. Usually, we don't want to say that the more he talks about Joseph, since he's doing 13 chapters, that must be more important than the rest of Genesis. That's not true. But what you need to see is that when there's 13 chapters on one person, you need to say, why is he doing that? There must be some worthy note that God wants us to take note of that's happening here when you cover the life of Joseph. Thanks to Pastor Page, he put up this platform last week to remind us that there is a upper story that is going on here. And this morning, we want to see for just a moment the upper story, and then we're going to walk into this lower story of the life of Joseph and see how it is foretelling us of the Savior that is yet to come. But for just a moment, as we think about the upper story, I want to take us back to last week, to Abraham, very important person in the Bible. If you remember, Abraham was someone who was given a promise. So you want to melt that in your head, because throughout the scriptures now, God is going to often be saying, the writer's often going to be saying, God says, I didn't do that, but I'm remembering the promise that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you remember the promise last week, it was Abraham was called from his hometown to go to travel to a place. And he says, God said to him that he was going to make him into a multitude of people. He was going to raise up a great nation of people after Abraham. Now, we saw that that was requiring some faith because Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a baby and so forth and so on. And I don't want to repeat last week's sermon, but you can listen to it online. At the same time, he said that through Abraham's seed, through his line, his lineage, there was going to come someone who would be a blessing to not just to the people of Israel, but to all the nations of the world. So you start to think, hey, there's somebody coming. At the same time, he promised Abraham that he was going to inherit the land that he was on. However, when he looked at the land, he says in Genesis chapter 12, he says to Moses, he says, or rather Abraham, he says, you're going to inherit this land. This land is going to be yours. But he says, at the time, Canaanites were in the land. Then in a little later on in Genesis chapter 15, he's still talking to Abraham and sort of playing out this scenario of making him a great nation, giving him the land. Then he says this, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, why do I read all that? Because what God is saying to him is, he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. I'm going to bring a seed that's going to bring blessing to all the nations of the world. I'm going to let you inherit the land. But he's going to say, not now. Not now. So, big story. What happens? Who's that nation that they are going to be under for 400 years? Egypt. How did they get to Egypt? Well, God foresaw through the story of Joseph that this nation, which is very small at the time, just 12 sons and their descendants, are going to go to Egypt. And so again, we see this for 400 years. Just a side note, do you ever think God's in a hurry to do anything? God isn't in a hurry. Maybe in your life right now, you're wondering, why isn't God doing this, this, and this? In 2 Peter chapter 3, when he talks about the second coming of Christ, and some of us here, all of us in this room, if you're a believer, we're looking forward to a second coming when Christ will come in person and take us to be with him forever and ever. And we say, why? In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, you know, there are people that say, that's not going to happen. I mean, everything's been the way it has been forever. And then he goes down and he says a lot of things there. But one of the things he says is, he says, don't miscount God's patience because he's waiting for people to repent. One other thing that I want to say here and then get into the message. This is all intro. Notice what he says. The reason they would take 400 years is that the iniquity or the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet completed. In a couple of weeks, we'll get to Joshua, and you say Joshua goes in and does this great slaughter, literally, of the people of Canaan. And you say, why? And it was because of their wickedness. Their wickedness had reached the limit where God said, that's it, and that's all. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, when you get into the land, don't think it's because you're righteous, Israelites. It's because of the wickedness of the land that he drove them out. So that's just, again, trying to get that upper story of connection. Now, what about Joseph? What do we learn from Joseph? And Joseph, I believe, is someone who goes ahead, who's really, literally, as we're going to see, sent ahead to become a provision for this nation that God is going to move and eventually is going to be stuck there for 400 years under oppression and under difficulty, under suffering. One of the things that we're going to realize is that walking with God is not easy, is it? It wasn't easy for Christ. It involved, as we heard last week, testing. We're going to look at Joseph's life. Joseph's life is not easy. It was one of difficulty. And so what I believe that is in this story is that God is reminding us that he is going to be providing a savior ultimately in history somewhere. And what I see in Joseph is four evidences of that Savior. When we look at Joseph's life, we see something of what this Savior was going to be about. And the first thing we want to look at is Joseph's person. Who is he as a person? So when we open the Bible and when we look at Genesis chapter 37, we learn a couple of things when the writer begins to talk about Joseph. First of all, he says that he's a young man of 17. Teenagers in the room. You want a hero? You want someone to look at? This one ought to drop, you should shout to you off the pages. He's a 17-year-old. He knew all about what it was to be a teenager. And so you want to look at this young man and see what were some of the decisions that Joseph made. What were some of the journeys that Joseph had to take? And so he's someone here that you want to look at. He was obviously one of the sons of Israel or one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons at this time. And so we see that Joseph was this teenage boy, and he was loved by his father. You could say he was the favorite son, if you will. And sometimes if you've heard messages, you sort of say, well, you know, again, this family had a lot of dysfunction. I will say in just a moment that the brothers of this family, the rest of the brothers, were wicked in many ways. You don't have time to go through all the stories of Judah and Simeon and Reuben. You can read some of those stories leading up to that. We didn't get into those. Those are sort of I wouldn't say minor stories, but they're stories that tell us something about the nature of the sons that he was a part of. Sometimes we hear people say that Jacob was kind of a father who looked at, you know, Joseph and made him the favorite son. He gave him a coat of many colors that you've heard about. And most of the time when we hear of Joseph's life, that's all we hear. He was someone. But that coat of many colors represented royalty, privilege. Now, there's no question that Jacob looked at his son, but it was not so much because he thought everybody else was bad, but he saw in Joseph, obviously Joseph was one of the offsprings of his favorite wife, Rachel. Rachel was the mother of both Joseph and Benjamin. So you see in the story when Joseph is thought dead, now he says, tells his brothers, bring Benjamin out there with him. You can see that he was very concerned about losing those two favorite sons. But you see in this person, you see in Joseph, this statement that I want to leave with you. He was loved by his father, and he was hated by his brothers. Who does that sound like? Someone down the road, that Savior who is going to come, would be loved by his father, his heavenly father, but he would be hated by his brothers. He would be someone who came onto his own, John 1 says, and they didn't receive him. We see something about this son. And I think when we look at this idea of Savior, or someone who's going to come and provide a rescue for the people of Israel, though small they were, this family, he was going to provide a person. It's interesting, as I thought about through the story, so far we've seen rescue a couple times in the story already. We've seen rescue in Noah and the Ark, right? And the rescue, the means of rescue, was the Ark. It was a boat, somewhat impersonal, but the boat was the rescuer. We see when Isaac was being offered, Abraham was instructed to kill his son. What was the rescue there? It was a ram. It was a lamb. It was a sacrifice that was substituted for Isaac. I think the story, what God is saying here, is that this seed of Abraham that's going to come is going to be a person. And that person is going to provide salvation and a rescue. And he will be loved by his father, and yet he will be hated by his brothers. One last thing about Joseph's person is that he was a dreamer. Now again, if you've heard messages or maybe you've studied it, sometimes people have said, Joseph should have shut up about the dreams. I mean, Joseph, I don't think, was someone who walked around and goes, hey guys, I want to give you my last dream. I don't think he had that arrogance. You see, where did the dream come from? It came from God. Usually God, if he wanted to speak, he was going to speak either person to person, or he's going to come through a dream. And so it was right for Joseph to share this dream with his family. In some ways, God was speaking his word. And in some ways, chapter 37 is actually the summary of everything that's going to take place through the next 13 chapters when you think about it. So already God gives Joseph, and Joseph gives to his family what they can expect over the next 17 years, or actually almost 20 years, for Joseph to get to the place where he now would be able to provide for this family in the midst of the famine. We know the dreams. The one was that this binding of sheaves of grain were out in a field. Suddenly my sheaf, meaning Joseph's, rose up above all the others, and they bowed down to it. Later on, he said he had a second dream. Similar dream, but different, but also same meaning. The idea of the stars of the sky and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. What happens to Jesus? Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 talks about his ministry, and then he says what? At the name of Jesus, every what? Tongue will confess, and at what? Every knee will bow before him. Do you see in this person of Joseph sort of the sense? And what God was saying to Joseph is, you're going to be my special instrument of salvation. Did Joseph understand it? I don't think so. Did his brothers understand it? No, the only thing they resented was, it says they hated him and they were jealous of him. What does his father do? Interesting, some of these things. At the end of verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Does that sound like anything near the Christmas story? What happens when the shepherds come and tell the story to Mary and Joseph? What happens? What does it say? They left rejoicing, and what? Mary pondered all these things in her heart. I'm not suggesting that Mary was visualized here, but there's a sense in which you see this upper story of what God is doing, and he's providing this person from that seed. And Joseph, in many respects, is simply a model of what that saving person is going to look like and what he's going to involve. In many ways, one last parallel is when Jesus was announced to Joseph. Remember, he said, "You will call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from our sins." I see this dream that Joseph received from God says, "Joseph, here's your destiny. This is what you're to be about. This is what you're going to fulfill." We see in Joseph's person something of the picture of what the Savior is. But the story goes on, and we're going to see something of the perseverance of this Savior. So again, the upper story, we see that he's trying to paint a picture for us of what this Savior is going to mean and be down the road. I'm convinced that everybody in the midst of the story, the lower story, wasn't aware of everything. But now we get into the everyday road of Joseph. What happens to Joseph? You would have said, "Well, this sounds good, Joseph. You're going to be you're going to be some kind of ruler. We're going to bow to you." They didn't like that idea. So what do the brothers do? And we go on this journey with Joseph, and we can only say that the journey that he went on to honor and position was not without difficulty, to say the least, was it? It wasn't a smooth fulfillment. Murder was considered at first. How many times did people want to kill the Savior? And sometimes Jesus had to walk through the crowd. That gave way to selling him to the Ishmaelites, who sold him to Potiphar, who in turn ended up putting him in prison after his encounter with Potiphar's wife. It was while he's in jail that he supplied the interpretation to the cupbearer, and the poor baker that I raised in my family got killed. The cupbearer got back to the Pharaoh, so I was very deeply personal on that. He was then forgotten for 2 more years because he said, "When you go to Pharaoh, make sure you remind him of my situation, that I'm here unjustly." But they forget him for 2 more years. It wasn't until Pharaoh had dreams that he now has been reminded, and ultimately he was put into that place of command, the second, really, vice president, if you will, of Egypt. An interesting journey. But the one word is perseverance, isn't it? And what you see in the sons, and we don't have time to go into the wickedness of the rest of the family, a dysfunctional family in many respects, we see righteousness in Joseph, don't we? I don't think Joseph was perfect. But again, if you're going to have a Savior down the road, he will have to be righteous. He will have to be perfectly righteous. But we also see that on this lower story level, what is Joseph doing? Notice what he's had to deal with. He dealt with affliction that was not deserved, sexual temptation by Potiphar's wife. He was in Potiphar's home. He had the rule of the house. Everywhere he went, what does it say? 2 things when you read the text. The Lord was with him. The Lord God was with him. And everyone that was around Joseph received what? A blessing. Not only was Joseph in some ways cared for, but everybody Joseph was around, they were blessed. So Potiphar's house was blessed. He gets into the prison. What does he do? God's with him, and he's running the prison pretty soon. When he gets to Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh puts him into a position where he now becomes a blessing to the Egyptians, to his own family, but also to all the nations that came during the famine to partake of that. We see him facing injustice. He was punished for doing no wrong, for doing right. He was forgotten, as we said, after a good deed. He was given a position of influence. What happens when people get into that position of influence and power? When his brothers come to see him, what could he have done? Remember, they didn't recognize him, but what? He recognized them. He could have done them in, couldn't he? He could have poured out all kinds of revenge. We have to stop for a moment here. Remember the bigger story. God is showing us something of the Savior that he's going to bring. We're in the lower story in some ways, looking at what Joseph has been operating with. He's been dealing with all this. And I don't think this was a piece of cake for Joseph. I don't think Joseph went through this and went, oh, this is good. I think Joseph was in a quandary himself. Not sure exactly where it was going to come out. He knew how it was going to come out by the dream that he received. What about you and me? What might have been? Well, self-pity. Some of us today might be in a place of self-pity. Woe is me. If you only knew all the difficulties that are happening to me right now. And I'm not suggesting that difficulties in our lives are sort of enjoyable experiences. Again, back to last week, if you're going to live the life of God, you will be tested. And testing is always meant to test the metal, to refine you and to refine me. Satan would like to find the weakness in us, and Joseph was tested at various points, especially when the sexual temptation of Potiphar's wife came along. It was definitely a point at which the enemy would have loved to see him succumb to his own youthfulness, his own beauty, his handsomeness, you know, the GQ look, the opportunity that he had at that moment. And yet Joseph was someone who was able to remain perseverant in his godliness and in his righteousness. Some of us maybe, when we experience something of difficulty, the winds of change, we fall away and we say it's really not worth it. You know somebody like that? People who walk away from God and say, you know, I've been there, done that. Maybe you're here this morning and wondering if you've been deserted by God. I wouldn't suggest necessarily that Joseph didn't have those thoughts, maybe, that came up from moment to moment. But the challenge is for you and I. There's many lessons for our own story in Joseph, and wish we had three or four or five more sermons we could give in terms of dealing with sexual temptation, dealing with affliction and adverse situations, dealing with being forgotten when you helped two people out and they treated you like it really didn't matter. Those are where you and I live. You may have experienced some of that in your life. And the question is, how do you overcome that? How did Joseph overcome that? Here's a key. Two verses that you need to mark in these passages as being key in this story of Joseph. If you have the story, it's on page 39 and page 42. But here it is. It's actually chapter 45 and verses 5 through 7. This is after he makes himself known to his brothers, and he says this. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. How's that? You know, here's a guy who got almost murdered, sold to the Ishmaelites. He's gone through, you know, all the hurt, prison, the whole nine yards. Don't be angry with yourself for selling me here. And here's the key. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you. This isn't a sort of random happening. God was in the midst of my life. And Joseph realized that that was what happened. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be not plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead, second time of you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. The other key verse, and we'll come back to this at the end again, is chapter 50, and you've heard these the words, but not all of them. Sometimes we just focus on one. Verse 19, Joseph now meeting with his brothers. And at the end of this story, what are they worried about? Will Joseph reap down revenge on them? You know, the father's dead. Jacob dies earlier. And they're saying, you know, is this going to really, you know, what's going to happen to us? You know, and what does Joseph say? Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Tim Keller says we need to be willing to get out of God's chair. What's he saying? God's in control. What's he saying? He says, I'm not in the place of God here. When you look at your life, when I look at my life, to realize that, yes, I may not understand what's going on around me. I don't think Joseph and his brothers understood everything along the way. At some point, obviously, Joseph could look at it and says, you know what? This really isn't an accident. This is God in the midst of it. And who am I to be in the place of God? You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. There's a key principle here, too. It doesn't say what you meant for evil, God used it for good. Don't use that word. He says what you meant for evil, God actually intended it. In other words, God was in control of this situation, and God put me through this. God was in this. This isn't the enemy. Sometimes we'd like to look at Joseph's life and say, boy, Satan had a picnic. No, it wasn't Satan. He wasn't in control. The only thing Satan tried to do is derail him along the way. It was God who intended this for good, to accomplish what now is being done, the saving of many lives. Key verses. One last verse I'll read from Psalm 105. You need to read that. Write that down somewhere. Read it this week. Psalm 105 is really the big story of the scriptures. And in Psalm 105, when the psalmist is writing the history of the people of Israel, notice what he says about Joseph. He's talking about God. He called down famine on the earth and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, the dream, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people sent him free. He made himself master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. I don't have a lot of time this morning, but when you think about Jesus' life, did Jesus persevere? Yeah. Jesus faced all kinds of he faced temptation on the front end of his ministry, didn't he? Sometimes we look at it and go, oh, he was a son of God. No, that was the enemy trying to derail him. Did Joseph get tempted? Yes. There's all kinds of injustice and things that happened to Jesus, didn't it? Interesting, in Acts chapter 4, again, if you could almost see a similar category when he talks about, you know, when we think about Herod and we think about Pilate, and all that Jesus experienced at their hands. And in Acts chapter 4, listen to this. He says this. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. It's like Joseph. You know, he's been told a dream. He's going to be this ruler. Didn't know. He's going to be like the sheaf that comes up. He's going to be given dignity and honor. He's got this colored coat, not just from his father, but it was symbolizing that he was going to be in a place of royal authority over people. And yet, there was all kinds of conspiracies against him all along, and same with Jesus. And then he says this. They did. Herod, Pilate, the people, the Gentiles, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Wow. He's saying the same thing. Jesus knew that these things were there, and he was tempted. He was tempted in the garden. And Hebrews says he was tempted in all ways and yet without sin. So perseverance was going to be part of this saving work. It wasn't going to come easy. First Peter says that they were writing about the suffering and the glory to follow when they speak of Jesus. Well, we got to speed the story up. Joseph ends up in the position second in command. He interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. And now what does he become? He becomes a person of provision. Now, I wish there were too many outlines this morning, but again, maybe just to help you perspective, the first part of the story from 37 to 41 is about Joseph. From 42 to 50, it still includes Joseph, but it's also about the journey of transformation that takes place in the brothers. When you look at the brothers, we see a dramatic change. And we see some things along the way that, again, are clues to us when we come to faith in Christ. When we journey, there's a transformation that comes and takes place. Very quickly, the two trips, the brothers come. There's a famine, and obviously there's good years and bad years. Pharaoh puts Joseph, he says, hey, if we're going to find somebody that really can do a job, I mean, we got the guy right in front of him. You know, you didn't see, you didn't see Joseph going, I'm the guy who had the dream. He just simply said, you're the person we're going to put in charge. And so they had 7 years of good harvest. He was able to stack that away for the 7 years that there would be famine. And he would become the provider for not only Egypt, but for the people of God. So we got them over here. They're still in the land that he says they're going to leave for 400 years. They didn't get there yet. And it was a famine that caused them to go to Egypt to get food. And ultimately, that food was going to also serve all the nations at that particular time. As the brothers come to Egypt, they don't recognize Jesus, do they? They can't see him. Furthermore, when he does this kind of, it says that he kind of deceives them, it says, and I don't think it was so much deception, but I think there was a sense in which he was working to see what was going on in their hearts. And it was interesting that after they leave the first time, Simeon is left there, remember, and they all start to head back to the father with all the stuff, and the silver that they paid for was still in their sacks. And when they realize that, what do they say? Page 35 of the story, it says, what has God done to us? What has God done to us at this moment? He says, surely we are being punished. Verse chapter 42, if you're following in your text. Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Interesting. First time they start to realize, I don't know if they gave Joseph a second thought. Think about the deception of these guys. They not only sell him off to the Ishmaelites, now they take this garment, show it to his father, and they mourn with their father over the death of their brother, who they know is alive, but they're mourning his death. That's how bad they were. You know, we're not going to understand the significance of the Savior till we come to grips with our sin and we recognize who our Savior is. And that's what happens here. We see in this moment the idea that they now begin to see who this Joseph is. After the second time, they come back. They bring Benjamin. Remember, he sets up again. He's weeping on the side. We see something of Joseph's heart. This isn't a Joseph who was interested in revenge. He realized at this point, that's when he gives him, when he makes himself known, that word from 45:5, he says, God put me here. That's why I'm here. So don't be afraid. Don't be concerned, because God used me as being the provision for you. Interesting, I even see missions here. Because guess who's still in the old land? It's Jacob and some of the relatives. And what does he say? Go and tell them. Go and tell them. In some way, send them on a missionary trip. All the provision's here. This is the place where you're going to be able to be provided for. Yes, I'm in charge. I mean, it was still Egypt, obviously, and it was a physical provision, but you can see the parallel in the spiritual realm. Christ says you need to come to grips with your own sin. Some of you this morning, you don't want to face your sinfulness. You'd like to sort of put it out of your minds. And here it was, that was the moment when those brothers realized what they had done was evil. They didn't recognize their Savior in Joseph. Joseph then makes himself known, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the minds of unbelievers are blinded until God brings a creation, opens the eyes. And once we partake of that provision, he says, go and tell your father that this is the place. One other point, and then we'll get to the last point. How do we know their hearts were really changed? It's interesting. When Benjamin was, you know, when Joseph made sure that the cup of the king or of his royal cup was in Benjamin's bag, he said, okay, you guys got to give up Benjamin. The rest of you can go free, but he's got to pay for his deceit. And obviously Joseph had placed it there. And what do? Did they do the same thing they did with Joseph? They would have said, yeah, okay, take Benji. You know, we don't need him anyway because he's the other favorite guy. So we're going to, no. Judah steps forward and says, there's no way we're going to let this happen again. And so we see something of the changed hearts of the brothers. Just picking up the story real quickly, I'm past time. Jacob comes, and where do they settle? In Goshen. And what does it say about Goshen in the Bible? It's sort of a ragtag place. It's the richest of the soil. It's the richest place in Egypt at that time. Now, you can imagine what has happened there is the people of Israel now then multiply, and they could have easily have gotten settled there and said, hey, but yet there was a place where they grew in great numbers. Now, when we get to Exodus next week, it says, another Pharaoh rose up who knew nothing about Joseph. And that's when the persecution and the 400 years of trouble begin to intensify in this upper story. What's the last thing that I see? It's promise. I love it. How does Genesis end? With a mummy in a coffin, and it's Joseph's. And what does he say before he dies? I mean, he didn't say it while he was in the coffin. What does he say? Come on. Don't leave me here. When you guys leave, do not leave me here. What was he hanging on to? Abraham's promise. We read at the front of the sermon. He says, 400 years you're going to be, but then you're going to come back. And he says, don't leave me there. And if you read the book of Exodus, when people of Israel leave Egypt, guess what they're carrying? Joseph's sarcophagus. The dead bones of Joseph were carried out of the land. Hebrews chapter 11. What was, you know, that Hebrews 11, you know this. You know, you got to put all these pieces together, and I hope you've gotten some order out of it this morning. What do we see there? What's Joseph noted for? It says, Joseph was noted for remembering the promise that God was going to restore them to the land of Israel. You see, this Savior gives to us, as we go to a funeral this week, a great promise that this isn't all there is, that even in the death of a saint, we know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. There's great other stories. The last chapter is a wonderful talk about reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. We see these brothers receiving that where Joseph could have been in a place of power and used it against them. This morning, do you see Jesus, I hope, this morning as your deliverer, as pictured in Joseph? Obviously, Joseph wasn't the Savior. He's not even the seed through which the Savior's going to come. It's actually through Judah. There's another story there. It's not Joseph's line, but yet Joseph was the picture of what God was going to provide in a person down in history some point. Do you see the work of God in your life this morning? If you're struggling with what's God doing, what's God up to, read Joseph again and realize that God has reasons of putting us through what we go through. The enemy would like to use them for his good. God uses them to test and to refine us. Thirdly, the way of transformation as we see these brothers, and again, there's more there than we could cover. And then finally, the promise of what God has given to us is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this quick overview of a key person in your upper story. And Lord, we can't help but hear and see some of the things that he experienced on his level in our lives. Injustice, being overlooked, being facing affliction, facing sexual temptations or temptations of some kind, often being unjustly treated because of doing that which is right wondering whether or not you've forgotten us. Lord, there's many things that we can learn from this life. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you, as a Son of God, came from the Father to live a life, to accomplish the things that we talked about, that you showed perseverance, that you are the provider. You provide for us in so many different ways. You provide for us, most of all, spiritually. And Lord, you've left us a promise that you will keep, just as you will keep to these people of Israel that will go back at some point, but 400 years some later, they will return to that land that will be the land of promise for them. Lord, thank you that you're a God who keeps your promises, who meets us wherever we may be in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we go to fellowship and to a time of discussion to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.